So our theme this month has been faith. And Paul began by reminding us that our faith springs from God's faithfulness. Jonathan, the following week, talked about maintaining our faith when we're up to our necks in it. Last week, Paul reminded us that by faith, all things are possible. And this week, to complete the series, we're going to talk about living by faith, a subject I have addressed here before, and some of you may be familiar with some of the things I'm going to say, but so many of you are new and we have so many visitors, it hardly matters if some of these things have been said before. So, living by faith, what do you think it means to live by faith? And very often people think it's, if you're trusting God for your money, you're living by faith. That's how Christians often use this expression, or they're living by faith. But I'm going to take a verse which occurs four times in the Bible. The righteous or the just will live by faith. You'll find it in Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38. And four things we're going to learn from these passages. Living by faith is for all Christians. Christians will always need faith. There's certainly room for progress in the life of faith. And living by faith means plenty of problems. Sorry about that one. But that's just the way it is. Okay. So we'll begin with Galatians 3:11, which says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because, it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, when Paul planted the churches in Galatia, to quote part of his sermon in Acts 13:39, he taught them, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, what does that mean basically? Well, in the Old Testament, people had the idea that you could get right with God by obeying the law that they had, the law that God had given them. But the message of the New Testament is that salvation, knowing that you have a home in heaven, knowing that you are accepted with God, is not a question of you trying to do better, trying to keep God's rules better, because in fact, none of us succeeds in that. And in fact, the only way we can be saved is trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins and to save us from them. That's the message of the gospel. The message that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die and save us from our sins. And when we believe that, the Bible says we have eternal life. And that's the message that Paul was preaching. That's the message of the Christian church. That's the message of the Bible. But although Paul had taught that, some had begun to teach that to be saved you had to be circumcised, which was a Jewish ritual for every male baby at the age of 8 days. And that was part of the Old Testament law. And they were actually saying, well, it's not enough to trust Jesus as your Savior. You've got to obey Old Testament laws as well. And of course, this was totally contrary to the freedom with which Paul had preached his message. And so he reminds them, and this is what Galatians is all about, that salvation is by faith, not by works. And to prove his point, he quotes from the Old Testament itself to show that salvation is not by works. In other words, he's saying, I will prove to you from the law that you are not saved by law. I will prove to you from the Old Testament you are not saved by obeying the Old Testament. And so that's the purpose of the quote from Habakkuk 2:4, the just, the righteous will live by faith. And so let me say to you this morning, if you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, I want to say to you that it's actually only by putting your faith in Christ that you can find forgiveness of sins, you can find acceptance with God, you can be sure of eternal life, you can be sure of a home in heaven when you die. It's only through faith in Christ, coming to trust him as your Saviour. And that's something which actually is a very simple thing to do. And if you wanted to, you could do it this morning. But what more can we learn from Galatians 3:11 about living by faith? And I think the main point I want to draw from this is that living by faith is for all Christians. God has justified us, that means declared us to be righteous, because we put our trust in Christ as Saviour, and we have eternal life because of our faith in him. So in this verse, Galatians 3:11, when it says the righteous will live by faith, it's clearly referring to those who are justified by faith. And who are those who are justified by faith? Well, all Christians. And by Christians here, I mean people who are justified by faith. So it seems logical to me, therefore, that all Christians live by faith. This verse applies to all Christians. So let's get rid of the idea that living by faith is something which God calls missionaries to do if there's no society funding them, or pastors to do if the church can't afford to pay them enough, or whatever it might be. Living by faith is not essentially that. That could be part of it for some people, but actually living by faith is much more than money. It's what affects the whole of our lifestyle. If you're a Christian, faith should be your lifestyle this morning. That's what it's about. So here's the challenge. When did you last do anything that actually required any faith? And for some of you, you're going to say, hey, well, this week actually, and you were in a situation where you really needed faith and God saw you through it. Or you're ongoingly needing some faith. And I'm living through a situation at the moment, as you've heard, where I am ongoingly needing to have faith that my wife is coming through this. But for some of us, and this isn't a criticism, for me for a very long time, I think, after I put my initial trust in Christ as my Saviour, I didn't actually need to have faith for very much. I found Christ when I was a teenager, and my parents were Christians, and they provided well for me. And so, you know, I live in a country, we all live in a country where things are generally provided for us fairly well. And even with the cuts in the National Health Service, we're still very grateful for what the NHS can do for us. I certainly am, in the light of what happened to my wife in recent months. So, you know, most of us have got enough food to eat, most of us have got enough clothes to wear, most of us have got a house to live in, a roof over our heads, most of us, well, if we're ill, we get better. So, actually, what do we need faith for? And for some of us, perhaps, this morning, I'm not saying that's true for all, as I've made clear, but for some of us, perhaps, this morning, well, actually, you're not really needed to put your faith in God for much, for quite a while. Well, here's the challenge. I dare you this morning to ask God to increase your faith, to give you something to have faith about, which, let me warn you, could just mean that some little problem's coming your way. Yeah? Because, I mean, what do we need faith for if it isn't to overcome problems? All right. So, when did we last do anything that required any faith? Well, as I've said, some of us at the moment are having to exercise faith a lot of the time. Let's take the next verse, Romans 1:17, which says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last," the NIV says, "just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So here again, we've got the phrase, the righteous will live by faith, but we've got by faith from first to last in there. And that's the phrase I want to pick up. And actually, there are two alternative translations to that phrase. The one which is here in this text in the NIV, by faith from first to last. But also, as I think the Old King James says, from faith to faith. And these are equally valid translations of the Greek text. Take my word for that. So we'll actually look at both of them, each of them in turn. So what can we learn from Romans 1:17? We're going to learn two things. And one is from the first translation, by faith from first to last, and that is that Christians will always need faith. It's by faith from first to last. And just some other scripture verses here. Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. If some of you are familiar with the old Bible, it's walk by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. But actually, the walk is simply a picture of the Christian life. So walk, that's why NIV translates live. So we're living by faith and not by sight. And one I like, and I've often referred to this when preaching on this theme, Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. That's quite a verse. And I've often said in preaching on this, I want to still be living by faith when I die. Sounds great. But actually, when you're 77, which is what I happen to be, you like a little bit of comfort. And you like to be sure your home is secure, and you like to be sure that you've got your food and everything else. And actually, you don't really want to be having to have too much faith. Be honest. Actually, whatever age we are, most of us are like that. But particularly as you get older, the security of retirement. Ah. On Sunday, June the 8th, I was preaching in Ireland on one of my favorite things, which I have preached here, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calming the storm. Suddenly, without warning, a furious storm arose upon the lake. And I said, as I so often do when I preach on that passage, you never know. You never know what's going to happen this week. Suddenly, without warning, things can happen. Little did I know that 2 days later, my wife would have a stroke and be rushed into hospital. Suddenly, without warning. And when I think about it, I remind myself of the rest of my message. Jesus got them to the other side. And Jesus is going to get us to the other side. But while he's getting us there, it still takes a bit of faith. And I'm not regretting that I've said I want to still be living by faith when I die, because what other way to live is there for a Christian? It is the life of faith. It's what it's about. By faith from first to last. Yeah. So we need faith throughout the whole of our earthly life. But what else can we learn from Romans 1:17? Well, there's room for progress in the life of faith. And this picks up the other translation, from faith to faith, one step at a time. So it suggests the idea of progression in the life of faith, a bit like climbing a ladder. And yes, I won't do it, but I have done this sometimes. You won't believe this looking at me now, but when I was a teenager, I once equaled the school high jump record. And there was a time when I could have jumped onto that platform. But, you know, the outward man is perishing. young people, please don't try it afterwards to show off. All right, but you see, now if I want to get to the top of the platform, I go one step at a time. There are steps at the side. One step at a time. And actually, in all seriousness, you know, if you're climbing a ladder, you'd be foolish to try and put your foot on the top rung first. Now, we laugh at that, but let's be serious about this. You see, you shouldn't try and, to change the metaphor, bite off more than you can chew in the area of faith. You shouldn't try to run before you can walk. Or to change the metaphor to weightlifting, don't try the really heavy ones before you've lifted some of the lighter ones. You'll probably break your back if you do, or certainly strain something. Get a hernia at the very least. Your muscles need to be developed, don't they? Before you can use them in certain ways. And it's a bit like that in the life of faith. So you progress from one degree of faith to another. And now, a little bit of personal testimony, which, forgive me, some of you have heard from me more than once. But this is to do with money. We got married in 1962, and I took up the pastorate of the Assemblies of God Church in Colchester, which had 8 members. So when there are 8 members in the church, unless they're all very rich, the offerings aren't enough to pay you to be full-time in ministry. So because of my degree, in those days I was qualified to teach, and so I did some school teaching, and this went on for about 4 years. Actually, a whole lot of kids from the local school where I was teaching started coming to our youth meetings and finding Christ as Saviour. I remember we had 41 decisions for Christ in one meeting. Wonderful. And so the church was growing, mainly through the youth. But, of course, young people don't put a lot of money in the offerings because they don't earn anything. And I'd got this longing to be full-time in ministry. And in 1966, I went to one of the evening meetings at the Assemblies of God annual conference, which was then in Clacton, not too far from Colchester. And cut a long story short, God spoke to me very clearly that I had to give up my teaching job. There was a challenge at the beginning of the week, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, it's impossible. But if you are trying to tell me that I've got to give up my job, you must make it clear by the end of this week." And I went back night after night, and by the end of the week, I just knew God was saying, "Give up your teaching job." And the offerings were then about £11 a week. And in those days, younger people will find this difficult to believe, but you could live reasonably well on £20 a week. But £11 is not enough when you need 20. But anyway, I gave up my teaching job. And people said, "Oh, you have a lot of faith." But to me, it didn't actually feel like faith. It was just obedience. I knew God had told me to do it. And as we will see at the very end of this message, actually, obedience to what God tells you is faith. The obedience of faith. So I gave up my teaching job. And we actually went through quite a difficult period of 18 months. When we just didn't know where our next meal was coming from. But God saw us through. And eventually the Lord moved us on to Basingstoke. And we pastored there for 10 years. And actually the church at Colchester had grown to about 80 by the time we left. And then we went to Basingstoke where there were just 12 people. So people told me it was madness. You got 80 people, why are you going to 12? Well, see, you do what God tells you. So we took on another little church and built that up. And before long, I was actually doing quite well financially. The church was quite generous and it grew and so on. But after 10 years, there was a man on our eldership team who felt God was telling him to give up his job in computers. He said, I just feel God wants me full-time in ministry. I said, well, that's great. He said, I've got enough money to live for a year saved up. So he said, at the end of the year, I don't know what we'll do, but what do you think? I said, if you believe God's telling you to do that, you do that. So that's what he did, and he just lived off his savings for a year. At the end of the year, the money had run out. So he came and spoke to me. Now, by this time, I knew that God had called me to go to the Bible college, to be the principal of the Bible college. But I didn't know when it was going to happen. And so I talked to Eileen about it, and we agreed, tell the church to pay the other guy. We'll trust God for our income. So suddenly, we put ourselves from a fairly comfortable financial position into a situation where we simply said, God, we're trusting you. And maybe we'll go to the Bible college fairly soon, and maybe we won't, and I'll have to do itinerant preaching and hope that people give us enough to live on, but somehow you will provide. And that's what we did. A year later, they appointed me principal of the Bible college, so that period only lasted a year. But the point I want to make about all this is this. At Colchester, when we started doing this, we just cut down our standard of living drastically because we didn't have much money. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you haven't got the money, you do that. So there's nothing wrong with that. But I wouldn't have had the faith then to do what we did 10 or 11 years later in Basingstoke. Because when Eileen and I agreed to give up the salary, I said to her, let's believe God that this time we don't have to reduce our standard of living. Now, when you know of nothing that's guaranteed coming in, that's actually quite a big thing to do. But you see, we'd grown in faith a bit. I'm talking about progressing. I couldn't have done that back at Colchester. We were able to do that at the end of our time at Basingstoke. And if I tell you that in those days I was in the habit of changing my car every year for a new one, and that we as a family went to Switzerland every year on holiday, not the cheapest place to go, you may think, well, did you? And yes, without the guarantee of a single penny from the church, indeed without receiving a single penny from the church, the Lord provided in one way or another, and I did change my car that year, and we did go on holiday to Switzerland that year. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel and saying God wants everybody to be rich. I'm simply saying God can bless you financially in ways that you could not possibly imagine. But there is a progress in the life of faith. And then, of course, as many of you know, we went to the Bible college and it desperately needed better accommodation for the students. And we launched out on what today would be at least 5 million, then was 500,000 project without a penny in the bank. That was a real leap of faith. But actually, it only happened because I got a word from the Lord, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes' time. So, what am I trying to say? If you want to grow in the life of faith, dare to ask God to stretch your faith a bit, which might just mean that you're going to face a bit of a problem, but you're going to have faith in God that you will be able to surmount that problem. Because God is faithful. So, what can we learn from Hebrews 10:38? All right. Let's read verses 32 to 38. Remember those early days after you had received the light, after you'd become Christians, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Verse 33, you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence or your faith. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. So there we have the verse again. The righteous will live by faith. But did you notice the problems? Suffering. Publicly exposed to insult and persecution, confiscation of your property. Living by faith does not mean you will escape problems. It just means you'll have the ability to overcome them. Habakkuk 2:4, where this verse actually begins, the just shall live by faith, leads us eventually to Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. And what a statement. Some of us remember singing this as a scripture in song a few decades ago. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. Wow. What faith. Amazing. That's living by faith. Faith does not always deliver us from our problems. Sometimes it delivers us in them. And that was the great lesson learned by some of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Verses 33 to 35 of Hebrews 11, which talks about people who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, became powerful in battle, received their dead raised to life again. Wow, you say, faith, what faith can do. But read on. Verses 35 to 37, there were also those who were tortured and refused to be released, faced jeers and flogging, were chained and put in prison, were stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword. And you may say, well, these people didn't have any faith. Oh, yes, they did. Verse 39 tells us that all these were commended for their faith. Wow. You'll notice in verse 34, it talks about people escaping the sword. In verse 37, those who endured it, they were put to death by the sword. They were all heroes of faith. And from this we learn that faith sometimes causes us to escape the problem, and at other times faith helps us to endure it. They're equally valid in the sight of God. So, escaping or enduring our problems, how do we know what to do to escape or to endure? And first thing I want to say in that connection is, more often than not, we don't need to know. Look, your life is in God's hand. He knows what's best for you. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things he is always working for our good because we love him. And more importantly, because he loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Remember verses 35 to 39 at the end of Romans 8 there. So you see, if I know he loves me, that nothing can separate me from the love of God, even a dense stroke. And forgive me for constantly referring to personal examples, but you can apply these principles in your own lives. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If I really believe that, if I really trust him, I don't need to know why he's allowing it or what he is doing. Well, we always want to know, but we don't always need to know. And the illustration I've often given is when my wife is driving. I'm believing that she will drive again. But so let's say we're driving to Sainsbury's, or she's driving to Sainsbury's. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. I'm trusting that she's going to get me there. I don't have to know or say, why are you braking now? Why are you not braking now? Why are you turning right? Why are you turning left? I don't have to ask those questions. I don't have to know. If I really trust her, I know she'll get me there. Simple illustration. If we really trust God, we know he's going to get us there. He's going to get us to the other side. To go back to the story of the crossing of the lake. So more often than not, we don't need to know. Just trust him. And that's where I am at the moment in our present situation. I don't know why this has happened. I may never know why this has happened. I do know we've had the opportunity to tell people about Jesus that we wouldn't have had. If one person comes to Christ, Eileen will say it's worth it all. But I do want to say, if we need to know, of course God is well able to tell us. And there are times when our problems are such that whether we're to endure them or escape from them, we need a word from the Lord to give us the faith we need. Faith to endure or faith to escape. And God has wonderful ways of speaking to us. Now, I'm going to take a verse out of context here, but I think there's a principle in it that is a general principle. It's actually to do with the preaching of the gospel, but I think the principle is valid in general. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word. And there are times when we get the faith we need because we hear from God. I had faith to give up my teaching job at Colchester because I clearly heard from God. That's what I had to do. It was actually easy just to obey because the word of God was clear. You understand? Could well be that actually through this message this morning, or through other things that have been said, God has said something to you and it's clear. Well, actually, it's easy. Just do it. You might find it a struggle because you don't want to do it. That's the hard bit. But actually, it isn't that difficult. Just do it. So how does this word from God come to us? Well, firstly, obviously, as Christians, we believe the Bible is God's word. It reveals to us what he's like. It tells us that he's all-powerful, that nothing is too difficult for him. And as we hear the truth about God, as it's revealed in his word, faith is created in our hearts. Faith is being created in your hearts this morning, even as you hear this word of God that I'm giving to you. But the Bible is not the only way God speaks to us. Could speak through spiritual gifts like prophecy. We've had one or two pictures and words which people felt God was saying something. And if that related to you, say, yes, that was a word from God for me. So God in these ways and many other ways can actually make his will known to us in any situation. And there are times, as I've said, when we need a clear word like this if we're going to have faith in our situation. Which brings me back to my story about the college building project, and I'm not going to go into that at great length, except to say that I got to a point where I wanted to cancel the whole thing because I was worried that I'd got to sign the contract and we hadn't got any money. And I was worried who would go to prison if the money didn't come in. And that isn't a totally unrealistic possibility. So I said to Eileen, I'm going to pray all night, and if God doesn't speak to me tonight, I'm going to tell the Board of Governors we will cancel this whole project. And in a very remarkable way, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess it was, I got a word from God. Actually, through a magazine article that I picked up and read, and it was like, thus saith the Lord to me in the middle of the night. And I went down to the college office the next morning and told one of the staff there, Ernest Anderson, what had happened. He said, David, that's wonderful. I was praying all night too. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. How often do you pray all night? I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times I've prayed all night. And I'm 77 years old. You don't do it very often. And actually, I didn't pray all night in the end, because once I got the word from the Lord at 2 o'clock, I went to bed. But Ernest, no collaboration between us, no, you know, totally unbeknown to each other, he had decided to pray all night the same day I decided to pray all night. Extraordinary. I said, that's wonderful. And I phoned the editor of the magazine and thanked him, and he said, well, actually, I knew when it was an editorial, not an article. I knew when I was writing it for the college. So you see, that just had to be God. That couldn't be coincidence. I mean, people do dismiss things as coincidence, but as I think it was Archbishop William Temple once said, I find that when I don't pray, coincidences don't happen, but when I do pray, the coincidences begin to happen. And so we got our word from the Lord and, you know, the building got built. The need was met. Over a period of time, but it was met. So there are times when, you see, you're climbing this ladder of faith. And that's fine, you can do one little step. And some of you are at a point where you just need to take one little step. You don't need a word from the Lord, you just need, just trust God and do it. Which incidentally, when we built the college chapel a few years later, we didn't need a word from the Lord because we'd got sufficient funding and we could see the way forward and we made an intelligent decision and we went ahead on that basis. Get the idea? So you can go a step at a time, but sometimes you need a special word. Now, I've nearly finished. I like to talk about Noah at this point from Hebrews 11:7, which basically says that by faith Noah built an ark. But if you go back to Genesis 6, where we have the story of Noah and the ark, you will not find the word faith or the word believe. What you do find is that he walked with God, God said. And the New Testament says that was faith. So three R's. Live close to Jesus. Live in relationship with God. When you do, he talks to you. I've never heard his audible voice, but he's talked to me more often than not through the Bible or through spiritual gifts in the kind of way we've been talking, or sometimes in quite extraordinary ways. But he does speak to us. That's revelation. And then there is the response of faith. You just do it. You do what he tells you. And that's what some of you God is challenging to do this morning. But I want to finish with one last theme. And that is, what we should always remember during this life of faith is that heaven lies ahead. Hebrews 11:35, the great faith chapter. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. There's something beyond this life. There is life beyond the grave. There's eternal life in heaven. There is the resurrection of the body. What does Hebrews 10:34 say? You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What we've got down here isn't lasting, but in heaven we have lasting possessions. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow. Let me remind you that whatever you're going through, ultimately heaven lies ahead, and it is certainly God's will that you should be living by faith to the day you die. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word declares many, many, many times that you are faithful. And it's because you are faithful that we have faith in you. We trust you. And over the many years that you have proved your faithfulness to us, we've learned to trust you just a little bit more. And I pray right now for people in this congregation who are facing issues which to them feel really immense, really massive. And I just pray that through this word, they will remember that you are faithful. And that even before heaven, which lies ahead, there is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That you are at work, that you have a purpose, and that we can trust you. For those who need a word to give them the faith that they need, I pray that if you haven't done it already this morning, you'll give it to them as they seek you as to what you are saying. And for the rest of us, that Lord, one step at a time, we may grow in faith, make progress from faith to faith, that our faith may be stronger and our trust in you may be greater. In Jesus' name, amen.